Merry Christmas, everyone. Early this year, actually on the Feast of the Assumption of Mary, at the Masses, I challenged the parishioners to imagine Our Lady in a new way. We often think, I said, of popular images of Mary, whether it be an icon or a statue such as the Pietà, or even devotional images. The one thing that most all, if not all of these images have in common is that Mary is not smiling. She looks pretty serious, pretty prayerful, and often pretty somber. And so I challenged those who were at Mass to re-envision Our Lady, because we believe that she was filled with joy. She magnified the Lord in her soul, and that joy radiated towards others. And so the more proper vision of Our Lady is one who is cheerful, joyful, and rejoicing in the Lord's grace and mercy. And we can all know people in our lives that we have believed to be very close to Jesus, very holy. The number one thing that they all share is that sense of joy, the pleasure being around them, and how that joy radiates and attracts others to Christ. And so this is true in sort of re-envisioning Our Lady. How true is it, or even more true, when we celebrate today the Nativity of Jesus? The Christmas season begins, a season of happiness and of joy. But the reality is, if we look at most of the nativity scenes, our images of Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the crest, it looks pretty somber and sort of pious and prayerful. There's baby Jesus, and Mary's kind of looking over Jesus with a very somber look, very prayerful. Nice and devotional. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I understand the sentiment. But does this really go in accord with our own experience as humans of the birth of a new child, particularly the birth of a firstborn? Because it's a time of great rejoicing. I, of course, have never had my own child, but as a priest, I've been around family and friends who've had children. I've been able to participate in baptisms and the life of a child being brought into the world for the first time. There's so much happiness, the joy of a mother holding her child for the very, very first time. It's not a somber event. It's not one that doesn't elicit a response on the face. There's that happiness of a mother embracing her child for the very first time. And then how the smile of the mother impacts the child. The mother seeing the child and the joy that comes in her heart. And the smile after weeks and weeks of seeing that smile, something changes in the baby. Something changes in the child, and then for the first time, the mother receives the smile of the child back. And that experience, I can only imagine, is one of great tenderness and one of great happiness. As one theologian said, that when this happens, this exchange of the smile, the mother has awakened love in the heart of her child. Because the child experienced in some very, very basic way the love, the acceptance, the joy of the mother. And we can also sort of imagine the joy that comes when a child is baptized, particularly a first child. I've done a lot of this as a priest. At first baby, everyone gathers. Family and friends travel from all over to witness this joyful occasion of this baby being brought into union with Christ and the church. Now, of course, after like the fourth or fifth baby, they basically just want you to pour water over its head and go and eat some cake. But the sentiment is still there. There is that happiness. There is that joy. And so I think that if we understand this and we can appreciate it, it should help us better envision what must have happened on that Christmas day, on the Christmas night. And so instead of a vision of Mary and Joseph sort of standing off distant, without smile on their face, without any type of emotional reaction, imagine the smile of Mary holding her son for the very, very first time, looking into the eyes of the baby Jesus. Imagine what she experienced, especially because she understood that he was the Son of God. This wasn't any normal child. There was something different. And in her sinlessness, being filled with grace, her experience of joy must have been something that we can barely even comprehend. The exuberance, too, whenever for the first time Jesus smiled back at her. Imagine what Our Lady experienced. What a radical understanding now of the experience of Christmas, even more of that experience of adoration. Adoring Jesus, adoring Christ in the crib, adoring Christ in her arms, not in some detached way, but in a way that brought a smile to our Heavenly Mother's face. This is the challenge this Christmas for all of us, to be able to understand and see the nativity of Christ in a radically new way, one filled with the joy that is appropriate to the season. But what I want us to do, though, in meditating upon this and understanding in a deeper way, is to go a little deeper. This image of a mother and child, of our Heavenly Mother smiling as she beholds the face of the Christ child, smiling, laughing even, as she embraces the baby Jesus. That this image of the mother smiling at the child is central to our faith as Christians and Catholics. Without this image, without this icon of the mother adoring the child, rejoicing in the baby Jesus' existence, we don't have a faith. But what we fail to recognize, I think possibly because we've become so used to these images, is how revolutionary, how truly radical this image is lying at the heart of our faith. The fact that the gaze of the mother points us to what's truly important, what's truly revolutionary, is the fact that the child, God who becomes man as a little baby, is central to our faith. That the child is at the heart of Christianity. Why is this so radical? Why is this so different? I'm going to quote a theologian who, it's Christmas time, so you know I'm going to quote von Balthasar. I'm going to quote the great Swiss theologian, a very sort of succinct quote that gets to the heart of why this is so radical. Why to have the mother and child, why to have the child, particularly the center of our faith, is so revolutionary. He says, everywhere outside of Christianity, the child is automatically sacrificed. Everywhere outside of Christianity, the child is automatically sacrificed. Meaning that for religion, particularly ancient religion, and even now in our own time, the child and what the child symbolizes and means, and even oftentimes quite literally, has no place, has no value. So if you look at ancient times, the practice of the pagans, of child sacrifice, sacrificing children to demon gods. This is something that the whole entire Old Testament that would raise the ire of God. We can also understand in reading a number of the philosophers, particularly Greek philosophers, that children were not seen as inherently valuable, who were seen as incomplete or undeveloped humans, who were not finished yet because they had not reached adulthood and the ability to reason. And then also we know the practice of child slavery was quite rampant throughout the pagan Roman Empire. But not just in those times were children sacrificed in faith, but also in our modern times, in our very secular atheistic culture, the progress of science and technology and its importance in our culture really has no room for children. We're going to advance as a culture. There's no room for the children with science and technology. The beginning of the 20th century, the end of the 19th century, the rise of different eugenic programs where children, particularly those who are weak, are considered not intelligent enough, or the people who were considered less than valuable. These children were eradicated. Or programs of sterilization, so the child or these children could not be born into the world and perpetuate what was seen at the time as a diseased humanity. And then finally, we see it all sort of culminating in the practice of abortion, particularly seen in our culture as a right and a social good that benefits our society. Well, what a countercultural witness Christianity offers by placing the baby Jesus, the child at the center of our faith, at the center of our celebration, saying the child will not be sacrificed. The child will not be put off to the side. Instead, the child becomes central. The affirmation of the goodness of youth, the goodness of children, to the point that we believe that God became a child. So in conclusion, how do we in this Christmas night take these two different themes? The one of the happiness, the smile of Our Lady, the birth of her son, and this idea of the goodness and the centrality of the child for the Christian faith. And I'm sure there are a number of things that we could come up with, but there's one word that I think joins the two together. And it's a word that is central to our belief as Christians and Catholics, and is central to what we're celebrating today. And that word is hope. Hope. In a world of darkness, where there is violence and strife and discord and suffering and disease, that no matter how bad it seems to get, no matter how dark it seems to be in the world around us, that we can never lose hope. Never get to a point where we can no longer smile and no longer experience that joy. Here we have Our Lady. She has no place to go. There's no room at the inn. She's forced to give birth in a stable. But yet in the darkness and the alienation, there's still that joy because hope is born. She and Joseph never lose hope, knowing that somehow the Lord's plan is going to be fulfilled. And even more so in general, the child, the fact that every child born into the world is a sign that God hasn't given up on us. As another chance for a new life, a new generation, to press forward, to bring light in the darkness. That's what we are celebrating today. That's what Christmas is all about. The light in the darkness. The light of hope. That no matter how bad it seems, how much we're tempted to despair, that we never lose our joy, we never lose the value of innocence, the value of the child, we never lose our hope in Christ. Amen.